On Sunday nights, we're talking about, am I a mature Christian? And this is the second message in that series, am I a mature Christian? We dealt with the question last week that asked the question, how do I react when trouble comes? How do I react to trials? And we want to be mature and grow up in the Lord and do it the Bible way. That should be our goal, to be mature Christians. I told you about the woman with the two children who were like little babies, and yet they were in their 20s. And once a pastor was walking through a nursery showing another pastor, and he said, when we come down to the end, don't say anything, but look over to your left, the last bed. And he did, and he saw a 22-year-old who had already matured, who was in a crib there in the church nursery. But you know, spiritually, there are some Christians that are almost like that. And may I say to you, that's not normal. That is abnormal. And Christians, all of us should grow from the time we get saved. There's a legitimate babyhood, but we should grow in the Lord, and we should become mature Christians. And one of the ways we can tell, James gives us some of these ways that we can tell whether or not we're mature Christians. James chapter 1, verse 13. James 1, verse 13. And James is primarily talking about justification before other people looking at our lives. Not justification in the presence of God, but justification as others look at us. And if we're mature, there are certain things should be true in our lives. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So here's a second test that I'd like for us all to take tonight. From the Word of God, how do I respond to trouble now tonight? How do I respond to temptation? How do I respond to temptation? Now, I know in those first few verses he used that word, but it had a different meaning there. It was talking about trials and difficulties. Now, he's asking the question, how do you respond when you are tempted? And surely, we're going to be tempted. Satan is going to do that. Is very doubly pathetic, I think, when we have spiritual babies who do not grow in the Lord enough to know how to deal with temptation. And I think James had a real divine concern about that and really wanted people to know that. So how do I resist temptation? In verse 13, he gives us a command. And he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. In other words, don't blame God. If you're tempted, don't blame God. Don't say that God did that, and don't blame God for our sins. The reason I say that, and there are other reasons, but the Reformed doctrine of predestination says this, that even sinful deeds are predestinated by God. Even your sinful deeds are predestinated by God. Now, let me just put it as kind as I can. That's a bunch of poppycock. There's no such thing taught in the Word of God. Our sins are not predestinated by God. God gives us volition. God gives us choice, like I was talking about this morning. God gives us those principles for choice. And we cannot blame God and say, God made me do it, no more than we can blame the devil and say, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. Now, we also see in that verse the impeccability of Christ. God cannot be tempted with evil. I can tell you that Jesus was not going to sin. There was a certain element in the humanity of Christ where we could have called it, I suppose, temptation, but he was not about to sin. He was without sin. That's why he's our Redeemer and Savior tonight, because he did not sin. But Christ cannot sin. God cannot sin. God does not cause us to sin, and we cannot blame it on him whatsoever. And so the command is, don't blame God. Now the cause, he tells us in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's where the problem is. When mankind, again, it's generic. It's talking about all Christians, all people, and all people in general also in the matter of being tempted. Now, in the Greek language, it literally would read this way, that it is a baited trap. You've trapped before, perhaps, maybe trying to catch some birds when it snowed and put them in a little pyramid trap and put some corn under there and put a stick and a string and try to trap them. Well, that's what the devil's trying to do to us tonight. He wants to trap us. And so it is something that comes from within us, and that is considered to be a baited trap. It's all set up for the devil to pull the string and cause the problems in our life. If you're saved, let me ask you this question. If you're born again, can you be tempted? Obviously, the answer is yes. Even though you're born again, even though you're saved, you can be tempted. Here's sort of the way it goes to give an idea. If a person had a bad habit of lying before they got saved, they're really going to be tempted to keep that up after they get saved. If a person was guilty of stealing, they're really going to be tempted to keep doing some of that after they get saved. Now, the whole life ought to change, but I'm talking about temptation. If a person was given to immorality before they got saved, then they're really going to be tempted to go back into that lifestyle. If they were involved in drug culture and demonology and all of those things, they're really going to be tempted by the devil to go back into some of that lifestyle. It's just part of it. But where does the problem come from? It comes from within us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Certainly the demons have something to do with it, and Satan. But the real problem comes from the inside, the old man. You still have the old man. You have the new man, thank God, if you're saved. You should have, and there ought to be evidence of that, but we still have the old man. So what do? It is not, by the way, a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. If that was the case, we'd all be at the altar every 5 minutes, wouldn't we? Because there's temptation out there. And by the way, temptation is not just in matters of lust and morality and getting drunk and cussing and using God's name in vain. There are a lot of areas out there that we're tempted to fall into, like anger and bitterness and pride and jealousy and materialism and all of those different things. It's not always those three bad sins that we always look at as Baptists and in our churches. It's all kinds of things that are out there that we're tempted to do, and those temptations primarily come from within ourselves, but it is not a sin to be tempted. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So when, it's not a sin to be tempted, so when does a desire really conceive? When does it become a sin? For instance, in the matter, men of lust, lusting after a woman. When does that become a sin? There's a temptation, but when does it become a sin? Just to give you one illustration. Well, we have five senses, and those senses, each one of those senses is a window that will lead into the soul and cause us to be tempted. What are those senses? Smell, touch, hearing, sight, and tasting. All of these things are windows that lead into the soul that tempt us and come into our lives to tempt us to try to get us to sin. But when does that desire, those desires that are motivated by these senses, when does it really become sin? And by the way, Satan uses all of these windows. You just stop and relate it to a lot of different areas of our life, and you'll see that he uses all of these different windows. And if we lose all five senses, then it means we have no communication whatsoever. But Satan will work on these senses. It may be smelling something that would cause you to sin. It may be smelling liquor and you decide, I want to go back to that. I want to taste that again. Or it may be some other area. So you get the idea of what is talked about in that. Now, when does a desire conceive? Back to that question. When does it conceive? Let me give you an illustration. A man was at an airport. He went in the restaurant. He was in a hurry. And he ordered all of this stuff. It was on a paper plate. And it wasn't very good food. A lot of airport food isn't very good food, if you've ever eaten at some of those places. And you have all of that that was out there. And this man was in a real big hurry. And he jumped up without picking up his ticket and took off without even thinking when they announced his plane. And so he got up there and he got to thinking about it just before he was getting on the plane. And he thought, I didn't pay that ticket. I didn't pay for my bill. And all of a sudden his mind began to think like this. Well, after all, they've ripped me off before. And the food's not very good. And they're charging too much for that food. He had all kinds of excuses to justify it. He was tempted just to forget the whole thing. Skip it. It's no good. Junk food. And they can just donate this to me. But the Holy Spirit said, you can't do that. And he went back and paid the bill. And the waitress said, something's wrong with you. Most people don't do this. And I don't understand that. But when did it conceive? Did his temptation conceive? I don't think so. Was he tempted? Yes. Did he fall into that temptation? No. He went back and made it right. I think I've told you once before, at least, about the story when I was at a conference somewhere, and the preacher had just been preaching on something about this, something along these lines. And I went out to make a phone call. Back then, you didn't have cell phones. You had to go and put quarters in those telephones, and many times they'd rob you of your quarter and they wouldn't let you make your phone call. How many of you ever had that happen to you? Something like that. Just about everybody in here, except for the young ones who never fooled with it. But I went up to this telephone and I was getting ready to make a call. I had to call back the office, I believe it was. And so I didn't have the privilege to go in their office and use their phone. And I went on the phone and all of a sudden that thing, just like a slot machine, started throwing quarters out. And I thought, well, that's pretty neat. And there was somebody with me, and I picked up as about $1.50, I think. I looked at it, and I thought, you know what? As many times as they've ripped me off, as many times as they've taken my quarters, I think I ought to keep those quarters. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't do that. That's not your money. It belongs to Ma Bell, so you better give it back to her. I honestly dialed 0, called the operator, and I told her what had happened. And she said, what? I said, I want to give you this money back. She said, are you serious? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm serious. I'm a preacher, and I want to take this money. I want to give it back to you. She said, all right, if that's what you want to do. She said, I'll listen. You put it in. I said, it's $1.50, I believe it was. Clean, 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 clean. She said, thank you very much. And I walked away. Now, was I tempted to keep that money and not put it back in there? You bet you I was. But did the temptation conceive? Don't think so. Because the Spirit of God said, not your money, put it back in there. And I did what the Lord said do. Well, then when does lust conceive? Here's about as good an answer as I think I could come up with. Lust conceives when the will surrenders to the desire. Lust conceives when the will surrenders to the desire. Notice what he said. He's talking about, and please understand this. This does not mean the act is necessarily committed. It doesn't mean that the act is necessarily carried out. When lust has conceived, and he says, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, or he uses this terminology here that has a broader deal to it. But when does it become sin? The very moment you make the decision. For instance, if a man were looking at a woman lustfully, and he did not throw that off and deal with it like the Bible says you're supposed to deal with it, And he says, if I have an opportunity later on, I cannot carry out my desire right now, but if I have an opportunity later on, I will do that. And I will pursue that, and I will do all that I can to make it happen. Friend, you don't even have to enter into it any further. You have already committed adultery in your mind and in your heart. And that is a very serious thing. Not only that, but in these other areas, the same principle is involved. It's whenever you come to the place to you allow that desire to be conceived, to surrender there in your heart, and you let that desire take power in your mind and in your heart. And that's when it becomes wrong. You don't have to murder somebody to murder them. Did you know that? The Bible says if you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder. It can be the very same thing. And I know you're looking at me like a calf at a new gate because this is pretty strong preaching, but I'm telling you, read it in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Amen? That's a rhetorical, okay. But that's what the Bible says. And it talks about all this. You don't have to have a fist fight with somebody to have your heart wrong and to be guilty of hatred and sin in your life. It can be an attitude. It can be a vengeful heart. All of those things. I'm going to get even with you if I can, somehow, some way. And so when the will surrenders to the desire from within, as this verse says, then we have entered into sin. It comes from our own selves. It comes from our own heart. It happens on the inside. And we make that decision in our mind and in our heart. That's cutting it and plowing it close. But that's exactly what God says. Now, what about the consequence? Or what about the consequences? There are consequences. The latter part of verse 15 says, when you go that far, and then he says it becomes sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Did you know sin causes death? That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve spiritually in the Garden of Eden. They died spiritually that day because of sin. But he's not only talking about people who are dead spiritually, he's talking about that we die physically. It has a physical result, an impact on our life according to the scriptures right here. And so when we are given to, we used to have something called LSD. You could make an acronym out of that and call it lust, sin, and death. That's the order. Lust, being tempted, carrying it out, sin, followed, and then death. That is Satan's way of doing it. And we think we're getting away with it, but we're not getting away with it. So what do we do? 1 John 5:16, the Bible says, there's a sin unto death. Listen to it. If any man see his brother's sin as sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Then he says this, there is a sin unto death. Do we believe that? There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There comes a place where probably wouldn't do you any good to pray for that person at that point. They cross the line. They keep it up. They go on and on and on and let sin be conceived. They practice sin. They keep on doing it. They know it's wrong. They know the Spirit of God's spoken to them. They know they need to straighten it out. They know they need to mature. They know they need to get right with God and deal with all of that. And they don't do it. And I believe with all of my heart, over the years of pastoring, I have buried some people because they would not quit their sinning business. And they sinned, and then God took them on home. It's a little illustration of the boy playing outside, and Mama says, John, if you don't quit that, I'm going to make you come in the house. She warns him two or three times, and he will not quit. He's still doing the wrong thing, and Mama says, you get in the house now. And sometimes God, if need be, will do that. Friend, we are wise not to fool around or play around with sin. We are wise to mature in the Lord and deal with it the way God says that we should deal with it. The best way to bring God glory, sometimes I'm afraid, is to back a hearse up to the house. And that's a sad thing and very strong thing to say. Now, what sin? Well, any sin. Not just some of those I've touched on, but any sin that is continued. Any sin, and I don't have time to run down the list of sin tonight, but I don't have to. You're familiar. You know what it says. You know what Galatians 5 says. And you know what it talks about, the fruit of the Spirit and then the fruit of the flesh and all of those things that are there. But any sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, don't come to the Lord's Supper without judging sin in your life. Because he said there are a lot that are asleep because they've done that. What was he talking about? He didn't mean they were asleep like people in church. He meant they were asleep. They were dead. They were absolutely dead. That's what he's talking about. So it is not for us to judge a seemingly premature death. That's not our business, but I can tell you it's there. It does happen. The Bible says it happens, and I believe it happens. Now you say, well, preacher, if I do sin, if I do follow through with it and I sin, what do I do? What do I do? Do I lose my salvation? No. What do you lose? You lose the joy of it until you get right. And I'm so glad 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, to whom is he speaking? Saved people, little children. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do have a spiritual spread eagle, get up, confess your sin, and get it right, and quit practicing it and quit doing it. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. You say that's a contradiction to what you said. Not at all. He's saying mature, grow up. Don't have practiced sin in your life. It's really a sign that you may not have even been saved. If you just continue and there's no chastisement and there's no change in your heart, then that's a problem. But he talks about the fact that if we as his children do fail, and we do, then we need to go and confess it to him. You ought to keep your confessions up to date, friends. It's so important to do that. If you yield, what do? Run to the throne of grace as quick as you can get there. And tell God you're sorry and mean it. And judge it. And work on it. And do your dead level best to get it out of your life. If it comes up again, deal with it. But work until you come to the place where you become a more mature Christian. And you have victory over those things in your life. I believe one of the greatest ways to prevent that, you say, well, how do I prevent it? It's put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. We're in a battle. Put on the girdle of truth. Truth will help you. The breastplate of righteousness. That not only means our declared righteousness, but living right from my heart. Put on the helmet of salvation, knowing you're saved and you have help. Put on the soul winner's shoes to go out and tell people about Christ. And take the sword of the Lord in your hand and fight the devil with it. And take the shield of faith and know that God is there. And then win the battle. You can win the battle. And if you sin, friend, it's nobody's fault. Nobody's. You can't blame it on anybody but yourself. That's what the Bible says. Am I a mature Christian? How do I react to temptation? Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed, let me just say, if you're struggling with some things, may you go to the Lord and get help. May you realize that there's a way to overcome. It's through the Word of God. Take the Bible. Stay in the Word. Know the Word. If you have a weakness in your life, get some scriptures that you can memorize or know and go back to them over and over. Whatever it may be, take the subject. It's in the Bible. Get you a topical book or reference and look it up. And look it up and get you some verses so you can shoot those arrows at the devil and win the battle, whatever it may be, whatever it may be. Let's pray. Father, if there's somebody here without Christ tonight, I pray they would be saved. I pray that they would come to Jesus, that they would know that you love them and you want them to be born again, and then you want them to grow in the Lord. And I pray that you'd help them to see that you care about them, that they would be saved. I pray for believers. I know, God, I'm a believer. And I know, God, that temptations come to all people. Lord, I pray that you would help our people to win the battle over these temptations. As Satan works on us and then from within, we have these choices to make. God, help us to make the right choices, that we would not sin against you. I pray you'd give us strength. Give us victory, that you might be glorified, and that we might be happy, blessed Christians. In Jesus' name.